Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holy living." So God wants you to live holy. That's his will. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, or have mastery over his own body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul is saying here that Christians are to be sexually pure. So we began a story around this, around the story of sex, gender, sexual sin, and sexual purity. We began with a study on origins. We began our study from Genesis, and rightly so. You find that when Jesus wanted to teach on human sexuality, he started from Genesis. Likewise, Paul showing us that Genesis is indispensable in our understanding of human sexuality. It shows us how things were supposed to be. We saw the reason for human sexuality, reproduction, companionship, and marriage. Eve was to be Adam's partner as well as his friend. Now they both were to come together to form a family for the purpose of reproduction. We said that God made human sexuality. Once he said in Genesis 1 verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." It was saying there that I give you the power to have young. So sexuality is not evil. It finds its source in God. But like we said, sin perverts human sexuality. It takes what was supposed to be good and morphs it into something else. Now in the first place, you see the effects of sin physically is in human sexuality. Genesis 3 verse 7, it says the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So man became irritated at what he once rejoiced at. Now also, a curse comes upon gender dynamics. Genesis 3 verse 16, it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So the woman would seek to dominate the man, and the man the woman. Now from this point, we then see a lot of things which were not so from the beginning, from Genesis, using Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Then we moved on to see types of sexual sin. We saw quite a few of them: fornication, adultery, prostitution, bestiality, and so on and so forth. Then we also saw the examples in the biblical narratives. We saw Lot's daughters, Amnon, Tamar, the John 8 woman, the John 4 woman. Okay, and we said that you shouldn't be surprised when you find all kinds of sexual perversion in the world today. That is the effect of sin. Sin makes man depraved in thought and deed. Okay, but we don't have to be that way, because in Christ our nature has changed. We're new men, we have the Spirit of God at salvation, and because of this we now walk in sexual purity. We are not deviant. Who we were before salvation has changed. Our nature has changed. Then on Sunday, we saw the misconceptions around the subject of sexual sin. Misconceptions like, "I can be tempted," "I'm above temptation," or "I was born this way," "It's impossible to stop sexual sin," "It's part of my nature." Well, Jesus lived on the earth 33 years and did not commit sexual sin once. How about that? And he was a man. So that shows us that it's possible. Another one is, "It's my body. I can do whatever I want with it." Now that's not true. Your body belongs to God, so don't misuse his property, we said. Another one is, "It's just fun, as long as I'm not hurting anyone." Well, it was just fun at first for Ted Bundy, right? But see where he ended up. So don't test the limits of your flesh. We said that the flesh wants more and more and will go all the way if you let it. Okay, so we explained all these misconceptions in the last service. So we'll pick up from there today quickly, still looking at sexual sin and the Christian. And today we want to see how to walk in sexual purity. How to walk in sexual purity. Now, as we've seen, God's word frowns upon sexual immorality and encourages sexual purity. Now, the Hebrew has two major words used to describe sexual purity. They are number one, zakah, Z-A-K-A-H. Now, it means to be clean or cleanse. Used in Psalm 119 verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Underline cleanse, that's that word. By taking it according to your word. Number two here, Bethulah, Bethulim, Bethulim. And these words were used to describe virginity. Bethulah means virgin, someone who has separated herself from sexual immorality. It occurs quite a number of places in the Old Testament. Now I'll give you several references for this. Genesis 24 verse 16, Leviticus 21 verse 3, 14, Deuteronomy 22 verse 19, and Judges 19 verse 24, 2 Samuel 13 verse 2, Job 31 1, Isaiah 62 verse 5, Jeremiah 2 verse 36, Jeremiah 31 verse 13, Joel 1 8. While Bethulim means virginity. Now it occurs in Leviticus 21 verse 13, Deuteronomy 22 verse 14, 15, 17, used twice in that verse, 20, Judges 11 verse 35, 38. Now the Greek has about 8 words used to describe sexual purity, 8 words. Now they are number 1, agnos, H-A-G-N-O-S. It's an adjective. It means free from defilement, uncontaminated, pure or chaste. Now it is used in Titus 2 verse 5. It says to be discreet, chaste, underline chaste, thus that word, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Cf. 1 Peter 3 2, 1 John 3 3. Also used metaphorically in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. It says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, or the line chaste, that's that word, to Christ. Number two here, kataros, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. It means clean, unstained. This word occurs twice in Titus 1 verse 15. Titus 1 verse 15. It says to the pure, on the line pure, that's that word. All things are pure, on the line pure, same word. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Number three here, aspilos, A-S-P-I-L-O-S. Now a compound word from a, alpha, meaning without, and spilos, meaning blemish. So properly without blemish, that is unspotted, unstained, undefiled. James uses this word in James 1:27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted, underline that, that's that word, unspotted from the world. Number four, amiantos, A-M-I-A-N-T-O-S, a compound adjective from A, the alpha, meaning without, and miano, M-I-A-I-N-O, the I accentuated after A, the last O also accentuated, which means to stain or defile. Now it occurs in Hebrews chapter 13, referring to adultery, verse 4 of that same chapter, Hebrews 13. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Underline undefiled, that's that word. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Number 5, parthenos, P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-S. Now it describes virgins, those who are pure or chaste. It occurs in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. It says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, or the line virgins, that's that word. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Number 6, agnia, H-A-G-N-E-I-A. Now, it refers to chastity. The noun form is agnos, which we saw earlier. It means to be pure or sinless in conduct, used twice in the New Testament. Paul uses it in his admonitions to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Underline that purity, that's that word, 1 Timothy 5 verse 2 is there as well. Other women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity, underline purity, that's that word. Number 7, egratiomai, egratiomai, it means to exercise self-control, to be temperate, especially when it involves sex, to be able to say no to lust. Now it deals with self-restraint, self-control. Used twice in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, there, Paul describes some who cannot exercise self-control. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, the line that exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul also describes the Olympians who had to abstain from sexual indulgence until the games were over. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. It says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, unlike temperate, as that word, in all things, and they do to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Its noun form is egratia, egratia, which means self-control, used in Acts 24, verse 25, Galatians 5, verse 23, 2 Peter 1, 6. Then number 8 here, agios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It means holy, or the state of being set apart. It is used to describe sinless Christian conduct in general. Now, Peter uses this word when he talks about Christian conduct. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, underline that, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Underline that. Be holy, that's that word, in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, underline that, be holy, for I am holy. It is also the word used for the holy kiss, or the sacred greeting amongst believers. See 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12, Romans 16 verse 16. You can say the pure kiss, without any immoral intentions. Okay, so these are the major words used for sexual purity in the Greek and Hebrew. In the Bible, we also find a plethora of instructions on sexual purity. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus raises the bar for sexual purity. He says that the physical act is not necessary for sexual sin to be committed. Just thinking about it is sin. Verses 27 to 28 of that same chapter, it says, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, underline that, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery, underline that, already committed adultery with her in his heart, underline that, in his heart. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus includes sexual immorality as one of the sins that defiles a man. Verses 20 to 23 of that same chapter, Mark 7, it says, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, underline that adulteries, fornications, underline that fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, underline that lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Underline that. Defile a man. Sexual sin makes a man unclean. You see that one of the instructions from the Jerusalem Council to the early Christians was to abstain from sexual immorality. Acts chapter 15 verse 29. Acts 15 verse 29. It says that you abstain, underline abstain, from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Underline that, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Underline that, you will do well. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Romans 12 verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Underline that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, underline holy, acceptable to God, underline that, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, underline that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, underline that as well, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Our conduct must be well pleasing to God. Romans chapter 13, warns against sexual perversions. Verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, let us walk properly, underline that, walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, underline that, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, underline that, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. You see that when a brother in Corinth committed incest and was unrepentant, Paul ordered his excommunication. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that the man has his father's wife. Underline that. The man has his father's wife, that is, his stepmother, and you are puffed up. And I've rather mourned that he who has done this thing might be taken away from you. Underline that. Might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, underline that, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is, his sinful habit. That's the flesh there, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, not saved from sin, but saved from a loss of rewards. Do you follow that? He's saved from a loss of rewards. Now, to deliver to Satan means to drive out of the church. So where Satan rules, that is the world. Okay, so it means to not allow such a person in the company of believers until he changes. Verses 9 to 12 of that same chapter makes that clear. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Underline that. From now to people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, underline that, not to keep company with anyone named a brother, or so-called Christian, who is sexually immoral, underline that, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, underline that, from now to person. Paul says in verse 13, he says, but those who are outside God judges, therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. Now this phrase is an allusion to the Old Testament. Put away from yourselves the evil person. It quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, 17, verse 7, 19, verse 19, 21, verse 21, 22, verse 21, 24, then 24, verse 7. Now, these texts all talk about removing sinful individuals from the assembly of God's people. Now, this brother later repented and was received back. Many people don't know that. See 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 11 for that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about our new nature in Christ. We are no longer sexually immoral people. Verses 9 to 11. Okay, verses 9 to 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, underline that, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, underline that, adulterers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, some of you, underline were, but you were washed, underline were, but you were sanctified, underline were, but you were justified, underline where, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christians are no longer sexually perverse. Our nature has changed in Christ. We love to please God. Our bodies are for the Lord. Therefore, they must be used in pleasing Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. It says, food's for the body and the stomach for food, but God will destroy it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Underline that. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies must never be used to fornicate. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 16. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Underline that. Your bodies are members of Christ. That is, united with Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Underline that. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, it says, shall become one flesh. Our bodies are the temple of God. Therefore, they must be treated as holy. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That is, he injures his body. Sexual sin can lead to death. That's what that means. See Proverbs 5, 8-11, Proverbs 7:24-27. Verse 19 continues, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul prohibits sexual immorality. Verse 8 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Now let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." So he uses Old Testament Israel as an example of what we shouldn't do here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul instructs believers to purify themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and emotions or spirit. Verse 1 of that same chapter, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the instruction of God." Now, the instruction here is simple. Avoid sin in your flesh and emotions, that spirit there. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, Paul says sexual immorality amongst Christians is cause for sorrow for him. Verse 21 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many." Underline that, "I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Paul calls sexual sin a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery," underline adultery, "fornication," underline fornication, "uncleanness," underline uncleanness, "lewdness," underline lewdness, "idolatry," "sorcery," "hatred," "contentions," "jealousies," "outbursts of wrath," "selfish ambitions," "dissensions," "heresies," "envy," "murders," "drunkenness," "rivalries," and the likes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These practices are at variance with our new nature in Christ. They are of the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul instructs Christians not to live like unbelievers do. Verses 17 to 19 of that same chapter, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk," underline that, "from you to walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness," underline that, "have given themselves over to lewdness to walk all uncleanness with greediness." In Ephesians 5, Paul instructs that sexual immorality should not even be heard of amongst the saints. Verse 3 of that same chapter, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named," let it not even be heard of among you, underline that, okay, "as is fitting for saints." In Colossians chapter 3, Paul instructs Christians to kill sin in their lives. Verses 5 to 10 of that same chapter, it says, "Therefore, put to death your members," underline that, "put to death your members which are on the earth," or better still, "put to death sin which expresses itself in your members," that is your body parts. Fornication, underline that, fornication, uncleanness, passion, underline that, passion, evil desire, underline that, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all this, underline that, are to put off all this, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God's will for us is sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God," underline that, "this is the will of God, your sanctification, or holy living, that you should abstain from sexual immorality," underline that, "you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," underline that, "possess his own vessel, or control his body," that's what that means, "in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust," underline that, "not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." James describes true religion as keeping oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Underline that, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Peter instructs us to no longer live in lust. First Peter 4 verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, underline that, from aid of flesh, for the loss of man, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, underline that, from fore to lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lewdness, underline lewdness, lust, underline lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter says a characteristic of false prophets is lustfulness. 2 Peter 2 verse 18. 2 Peter 2 verse 18. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allow through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. Underline that, from through to lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. John warns against loving the world or worldliness. 1 John 2:15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John tells believers to keep themselves pure. 1 John 3:2 to 3. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself. Underline that, purifies himself, just as he is pure. John clearly states that no true child of God makes sin a habit. That would include sexual sin. 1 John 3 verse 9. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Underline that, does not sin. Or you can say, make an habit of sinning. The Greek says, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The writer of Hebrews admonishes against adultery. Hebrews 13 verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The book of Revelation discusses the sexually immoral cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, underline that, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all lies shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22 verse 15, similarly there. And outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, underline that, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Sexual immorality is one of the sins that would be punished on the last day. Now, not only does God's word commend sexual purity, it also tells us the consequences of sexual immorality. Now, all sins have consequences. Proverbs 13 verse 6. It says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Underline that. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. So, in the sinner's sin itself is its reward. That's what that means. The one who persists in sin can know peace. Isaiah 57 verse 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Proverbs 5, 22 to 23 say, his own iniquities, underline that, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and is caught in the cause of his sin. He shall die, underline that, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray, underline that, he shall go astray. Okay, so you can keep on sinning and think there won't be consequences for your actions. The deeds of the sinner would catch up with him eventually. Psalm 9 verse 16. Psalm 9 verse 16. It says, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Underline that, from snare to hands. Meditation, Selah. When it comes to sexual sin, some consequences are instant, while others are futuristic. Now, instant consequences include, number one, you disobey God. Sexual immorality is sin against God. Now, Joseph says this in Genesis chapter 39. Verses 7 to 9, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, underline that, this great wickedness and sin against God? On the line that sin against God, Joseph calls adultery great wickedness and a sin against God. So we must begin to see sexual sin this way. Apart from the harm it causes to us, it is first of all sin. So the consequence of being sexually immoral is disobeying God. That's the first of all. Okay? Now number two here. You have a bad testimony with men. Leading a sexually immoral life would make others, especially unbelievers, mock your faith. Now this was the case with King David. 2 Samuel 12 verse 14. 2 Samuel 12 verse 14. It says, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, underline that, from you to blaspheme, the child also is born to you shall surely die. So David's adultery gave the Ethan an opportunity to speak against God. So they will say, David claims to be following God, Yahweh, the just God. Now see what he did. This is what happens when God's people sin. The world would mock God. See also Romans 2, 17 to 24. And this is why Peter admonishes Christians to live uprightly amongst unbelievers. That way, they won't be able to fold our faith. 1 Peter 3, verses 16 to 17. 1 Peter 3, 16 to 17 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Underline that. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Number three here, STDs and STIs. Now, many promiscuous persons eventually contract diseases, such as HIV, and this leads to death. You know, sin is a cruel slave master. After you're done working for him, he pays you back. Now, what does he pay you back with? Death. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about sowing to the flesh. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Underline that. Will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, some have thought that this refers to money, but not so. It is talking about the impact of our actions as Christians. So if you sow to sinfulness, the flesh, you will reap no benefit, corruption. So nothing done in the flesh will produce anything good. That's what Paul means here. All sins have deadly consequences. Now, futuristic consequences include, number one, you develop a bad habit. Now, sin captures a man's mind gradually. Now, like we said, it all starts out as fun. But before you know it, you're in bondage. Continued indulgence in sexual sin leads to habits. So you then find an individual who cannot function in society without lusting. Also, sexual immorality makes it difficult to walk in love. Watching pornography, for example, objectifies those you watch. You follow that? You begin to see them not as human beings, but as commodities for your pleasure. Now, over time, this affects your perspective of men. You begin to see human beings as things for your pleasure, not actual persons. So sexual sins destroy your mind. Okay, you would have trouble loving people. You will see everyone as things, objects to satisfy your cravings. So you see that this destroys homes, families, marriages, and relationships. So you must be very careful. Number two here, you want to receive a reward. Okay, futuristic consequence of sexual sin, you won't receive a reward. Now the Bible tells us that we would one day stand before God to receive rewards for how we lived on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Underline that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Underline that. Whether good or bad. Now, the words good and bad refer to what has worth and what is worthless in the Greek. Agathos and phallos. That's those words. So, some actions count before God. That's what Paul means here. While others are seen as worthless before him, of no value. Okay? Worthless actions are sinful actions. Actions done in the flesh. Now for every worthless action we do, we lose a reward before God. So the believer who lives lewdly would lose his reward. So we must be careful. Is that understood? All right, thank you. Now in closing, let's see how to walk in sexual purity practically. Now this is for those people who are battling currently with addictions and habits and want to break free. So listen closely now if that's you. Now, a common mistake that many Christians make here is having the idea that you can overcome lust. Put overcome in quotations. You can overcome lust or sexual immorality. That is, you can get to a point where sexual immorality is no longer an issue in your life. Okay? Now, that's not true. And this is why many Christians never truly escape sexual sin. I remember a brother, he stopped masturbating for 1 month. And he began to give testimony. He says, I have overcome masturbation. Very silly. Just after 1 month. Then I said to another, just watch him. He will fall back. And he did. Now why? Because he let his guard down. Do you follow that? In his mind, he thought he already conquered, in quote, masturbation. So he stopped being disciplined. That's the point here. Okay? So when it comes to sexual sin, you don't overcome it. You continue fleeing from it. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. When it comes to sexual sin, you don't overcome it. You continue fleeing from it. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Underline that. Flee sexual immorality. Everything that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The instruction is flee, not overcome, not even pray. Do you notice that? Not even quote scripture. Flee. Okay? The word flee is in the present active imperative in the Greek. That is, continue to flee. Literally, sexual immorality. This never stops. Okay? So don't ever let your guard down thinking you've overcome. Okay? I don't want you to come to me after 1 month of this teaching saying, Pastor, I have now overcome pornography. I'd rather you say, Pastor, since you taught us, I am now better at fleeing pornography. Do you follow that? So let me show you how now. Number one. Are you ready? Okay, thank you. Know who you are in Christ. Many times, those who struggle with sexual sin have an identity crisis. They've not renewed their minds like Romans 12 verse 2 instructs. They still think they are dirty sinners. Okay, now when it comes to sin, habits, addictions, Paul tells believers to know and reckon. Do you follow that? Know who you are, then reckon yourself or see yourself as you are. You see that when Paul wrote to the sinful Corinthians, his question to them was, do you not know? Okay, do you not know? This question appears about 9 times in 1 Corinthians alone. Let's run through that quickly. Paul says, do you not know in relation to the indwelling of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In relation to judging the world, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In relation to judging angels, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3. He says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life in relation to our new standing before God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, the land that such were, some of you. And you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, in relation to our identification with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ or united with Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. In relation to abstinence from fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16. It says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Again, in relation to the Spirit's indwelling presence. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, it says, or do you not know, the line that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, you are from God, and you are not your own? C.F. Romans 6:3, 6:16, 1 Corinthians 5:6, 9:24, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the word know in this text means to be aware of. Eido in the Greek, E-I-D-O, the last one accentuated. So, Paul traces the problem of the Corinthians back to this sinful fact. They didn't know. Do you see that? Paul also talks about reckoning. Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. He says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Underline that. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon in this text means to consider oneself as something, to see oneself a certain way. Logizomai in the Greek, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. So, Paul's instructions to Christians struggling with sin is to know and reckon. Do you see that? Know who you are in Christ. In Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are no longer that old man who loved to sin. In Christ, your old man is crucified. That part of you that loves to sin has been killed. Romans 6:6. It says, know this, that our old man was crucified with him. Hallelujah. Underline that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You are free from sin. You see that there? Its power and influence. In Christ, sin has no dominion over you. Romans 6:14, okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So reckon. That's what Paul says. Know all of these facts about yourself in Christ. In Christ, you are a new man. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Underline that. Put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. In Christ, you don't love to sin. You love to please God. You see that God himself is causing this to happen. Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God, hallelujah, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That is, God is making you even now to like obeying him. He is doing that even now. Okay, so know this and see yourself this way. Remember, know and reckon. Okay, know and reckon. You don't struggle with sin. God has given you a new nature. Say, in Christ, I've received a new nature. Hallelujah. Number two here, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Paul lets us know that we are no longer in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. Galatians 5:24, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Verse 25 of that same chapter, it says, if, the Greek actually says, since, believe in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You are already in the Spirit, a reality. And because you are in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit abound in you. Verses 22 to 23 list the fruits. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I like that, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, note the word self-control. That's the word we saw earlier, egratia, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, which means self-restraint. The ability to control desires and appetites. It has to do with lustful desires, lustful passions. So in Christ, you have the ability to say no to sexual sin. God has empowered us already. We have self-control already because we are in the Spirit. Now, what am I to do? Now, you are to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16 of that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Underline walk. And, underline and, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Underline that. Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25 of that same chapter. If, since, the Greek says, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Underline that. Let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, allow the Spirit control your life. Okay? Now, Paul uses two different Greek words for walk in verses 16 and 24. The word walk in verse 16 translates the Greek peripatheo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O, the last one accentuated. It refers to how you conduct or regulate your life. Now, CF Ephesians 4:1, Ephesians 4:17, Ephesians 5:8, Ephesians 5:15, Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, Romans 13:11-13. While walk in verse 25, translates stoicho, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O, the last O accentuated, it means to direct one's life. Okay, so to allow the influence of the Spirit show in how we behave. So it refers to believers' conduct. So for the believer, although we are known in Christ, a new Christian reality, you also now have the responsibility to walk in the same. To walk in the Spirit simply means you obey the voice of the Spirit in your life. You allow His influence. Okay? The Spirit is always talking to you. Listen and obey. That is walking in the Spirit. When it says, turn off that movie, obey. When it says, don't move with those friends, obey. When it says, don't stay alone in your room, obey. Okay? Let Him influence your life, your decisions, and your actions. If you let Him, if you will just simply let the Spirit of God, it will lead you out of addictions. It will tell you what to do to escape. Is that understood? Okay, thank you. Number three, have a sense of your holiness. Have a sense of your holiness. And the New Testament calls the Christian holy. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by that will we have been sanctified, underline sanctified, through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. To be sanctified is to be made holy. Peter calls believers a holy nation. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. It says, and you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, on the line that a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the word holy simply means to be set apart. Our holiness means that God has separated us from the world of sinners and made us His own. Colossians 1 verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That is our holiness. Okay, we've been set free, taken apart, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 16, He says, they are not of the world. He was referring to believers. Peter also calls believers sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, underline that, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, underline that, abstain from fleshly lust, which were against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, underline that, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That is, this world is not our own. We are pilgrims, sojourners, we are just passing through. Therefore, we cannot live our lives like those of this world. We are holy and must act accordingly. Now, most times, the reason why Christians fall into sexual sin is because in that very moment, they forget who they are. Okay? They lose sight of who they are. So, see yourself this way. You are dressed in white, right? And sin is mud. You know, you won't play in the mud when you know that you have a white dress on, right? Now apply this same analogy to sin. Always see yourself as pure. Dress in a white cloth, okay? Have a hatred for anything that defiles. Have a genuine hatred for sexual sin. Hate it, okay? Stop seeing sexual sin as something that gives you pleasure. See it as dirty, and you won't do it. Number four, recognize triggers. Recognize triggers. That's T-R-I-G-G-E-R-S. Now, triggers are anything that make you feel tempted to sin. You follow that? Now, there could be several things. Certain movies, magazines, certain friends. You see that Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Triggers could be certain songs or some social media pages or posts. So, identify what stirs up lust in your heart and note them. Okay? Every time I watch this YouTube channel, I always feel lustful. If that's you, note it. Okay? Every time I watch this movie, I feel lustful. Note it. Every time I discuss with James, he says things to me that stirs up lust in my heart. Note it. Okay? Note those things. They are triggers. Okay? Now, number five here, avoid triggers. Avoid triggers. So once you've recognized what inspires you to sin, stay away from them. If certain movies cost you to lust, avoid them completely. Are you following this? If you sell in France, cut them off completely. Stop picking their calls. Block them on social media. Stop going to their houses. Avoid conversations with them. See how Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. Matthew 5, 29 to 30. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Underline that. Pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Underline that. Cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That is, remove everything from your life that makes you stumble. Okay, you know, some of you just need to stay off the internet for the next 5 years to get your sanity back. Okay, you just need to get a phone that doesn't browse and you will be free from pornography. Now, Pastor, is that not too extreme? Do you want to be free or not? Then you must be willing to do whatever it takes. Are you here? Okay, thank you. Number 6, flee. Flee. Now, when it comes to lust, the instruction is flee. Not pray. Not fast. Not ask God for help. It's flee. F-L-E-E. You see that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, says to him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it says, flee also useful lust. Underline flee, underline useful lust. But pursue righteousness, underline pursue, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a good heart or out of a pure heart. Now, it's obvious that Paul is alluding to the story of Joseph here. Okay? Flee youthful lust. He's alluding to the story of Joseph here. The combination of words Paul uses here are identical to those found in Genesis chapter 39. Now, please turn your Bible there quickly. Let's say that. Genesis 39 verse 7. And it came to pass after those things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, but he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled. Underline that. Do you see that? Underline fled and ran outside. Underline that. Ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside. Underline that. Fled outside. As she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened. When he heard that, I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled. Underline that, fled, and went outside. Now, observe verse 12. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, that's very similar to Paul's flee, right? 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Observe also that Paul describes lust as youthful. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Now Joseph was young. Genesis 37 verse 2. It says, this is the history of Joseph. Joseph being 17 years old. Underline that. 17 years old. Do you see that? Was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So Joseph was a youth, very young, probably in his 20s, when Potiphar's wife made advances at him. So it is obvious that Paul picked his 2 Timothy 2:22 from here. Do you see that? Observe that Joseph fled from sexual temptation. Observe the narrative again. Genesis 39 verses 11 and 12. It says, but it happened about this time that Joseph went into his house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Underline that. And fled and ran outside. Joseph fled. That's very simple. Observe, Joseph didn't pray about this, right? Or fast, or even quote scripture. He ran. So, there was a deliberate action on his part. The word fled translates the Hebrew nas, N-U-S. It means to escape, run away. Now, in the Septuagint, it's very, very interesting. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is the direct Hebrew transliteration of hugo, P-H-U-G-O, the last word accentuated, flee. The same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Do you see that? So, Paul must have gotten his text from here. Verse 12 says that he fled and ran outside. The word run translates yatsah in the Hebrew, Y-A-T-S-A. It refers to flight, to go out from a place in a hurry in order to escape. So we see a deliberateness to flee in. Okay, you must do something to avoid the lost. Joseph fled. Now, practically, flee means to avoid a sister who is making advances at you. Block a number. Don't be around her anymore. Be careful of being too close with sisters in church and vice versa. Okay, why would you be calling a sister dear in church? Sweetheart. Don't be silly or hugging a sister or letting a sister put her hands around you or even holding a hand. Okay, or you meet yourselves late at night or you chat late at night. Don't be stupid. What I say? Don't be stupid. Possess your vessel with honor. You know, for the ladies, you observe that when you come to my office to talk with me, a sister is also present, right? Do you notice that? Seated at the back. Now, if it's a private issue that you don't want anyone to hear, she stands directly outside the door. Amen? And in the office, do you notice I create a distance? Do you notice that with my table between you and I? The table between us is far away. Amen? So you can feel safe. Amen? I also can feel safe. Amen. God also can feel safe. The angels too can feel safe. Even Satan as well. Amen. Can feel safe. That is fleeing. Do you follow that? You must carry out a deliberate action to avoid sexual immorality. Number 7, pursue. Pursue. Now notice that Paul's instruction to Timothy doesn't stop at fleeing. It doesn't end there. It also includes pursuing. See 2 Timothy again, 2 verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue, underline that, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So when it comes to sexual sin, you are fleeing lust to pursue something else. Now this was the case with Joseph. Observe the narrative again. Now Joseph fled because he was pursuing something. Genesis 39:7-10. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now look at this. How then can I do this great wickedness? Underline that. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Underline that. Sin against God. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Now observe verse 9. This is the pursuit. So Joseph was focused on doing righteousness than the pleasures of sin. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph was pursuing righteousness. Do you see that? You know, Joseph could have received favor from Potiphar's wife if he had heeded her, right? But he rather chose to look away from the distractions of the flesh to something better, something more noble. Pursuing would mean replacing bad habits with good ones. Now take Jesus and Paul, for example. Jesus and Paul never married, yet they never committed sexual immorality. Do you notice that? Now what was their secret? They never married. Yet sexual morality was far away from them. What was the secret? Simple. They were always on the move, serving God. Did you hear that? They were always on the move, serving God. You rarely, rarely see where Paul and Jesus rested. They were always locomotive. Jesus moved about, preaching and healing the sick. Matthew 4 verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about, underline that, Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, preaching, underline that, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, underline healing, all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Luke 8:1, similarly there, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, underline that, he went through every city and village preaching, underline preaching, and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. He oftentimes slept on the job as he moved from one place to another. That was how busy Jesus was. Mark 4:38. And he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now same with Paul. Paul was always traveling for missionary work, he and his ministry companions. Let's run through that quickly. Acts 13:6. It says, Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, underline that, from thee to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer and a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, underline that, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, underline that, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed, and after they had passed through Pisidia, you see that, they came to Pamphylia, underline that, from after to Pamphylia. Okay, look at that. And when they had preached the word in Perga, do you see that, always on the move, they went down to Attalia, underline that. They went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch. You see that again, underline that. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Acts 17:1. It says, And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Underline that. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Acts 17:10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Underline that, to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Underline that, went to Corinth. Acts 18:18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. Underline that, sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his head cut over Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. So when you are busy serving God this way, you won't have time to succumb to lust. Most times, addictions are an offshoot of spiritual laziness. Do you notice that addictions thrive most times because you are too free? Do you notice that? Many in this generation are lazy, particularly Christians. And this is one of the reasons why addiction is so rampant in the 21st century. You know, some would lie on their bed for 10 hours pressing phone. And you wonder why you're struggling with masturbation. Get up. Get active. Serve the Lord. Get something to do. You know, addictions are habits. What does that mean? That means that you develop them over time. They are habits. Okay? You trained your mind to like them over time. Now, the same way you develop them, you can also develop new habits. Do you follow that? So, how about going out to evangelize every time you feel the urge to masturbate? You know that's a new habit? Come on. Right? How about leaving the house? Finding a mountain to pray. So, you must pursue. You must create new habits. Is that understood? You flee to pursue. Number 8 here. Be accountable to your pastor. Be accountable to your pastor. Now, addictions, like we said, are habits. Now, most times, you can break habits on your own. You need help from those who have gone ahead. Note how Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. As we begin to close gradually, are you following this so far? Okay, thank you. Verses 1 or 2, Galatians 6. It says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Underline that. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you who are spiritual refer to matured Christians. Now, these ones are to help those who fall into sin. Now, the early church had a system of accountability in place. People could open up about their failures in the early church. I believe this is one of the things that is missing in today's churches. Amen. See James 5:16. I want you to see this, okay? James 5:16. It says, Confess your trespasses to one another. Do you see that? Confess your trespasses to one another. Underline that. And do what? Pray for one another. Underline that. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, people didn't tell others when people committed trespasses. Do you notice that? They didn't gossip about each other's weaknesses. They prayed for them. Do you see that? So people who had weaknesses confessed those weaknesses to others and they prayed for them. Do you notice that? A system of accountability. Not only that, you notice that every church gathering was for mutual encouragement, mutual instruction. Hebrews 10 verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Underline that. From naught together, as is the manner of some, but exalting one another. Underline that. But exalting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Similarly there. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Therefore comfort each other. Underline that. Comfort each other. And edify one another. Underline that. Edify one another. Just as you also are doing. So, if you're struggling with addictions, let your pastor know. Do you follow that? Let your pastor know, or other leaders in church whom he appointed, your cell leaders. Okay, he will definitely give you instructions on how to avoid lust. And when he does, follow them. And not only that, update him. That is very key on your progress. Update him when you feel the urge coming on. Imagine if every time you felt the urge to masturbate, you called your pastor. You say, Pastor, help me. I'm feeling the temptation coming in. You say that, and then he prayed along with you. What great help that would be. I remember several years ago, a brother used to do that with me, amen, before he could finally stand on his own. He would just come and say, Pastor, he's starting again. And I'll pray together with him in tongues, amen. Hallelujah. You know, Satan has deceived us. He really has. He made us think that addictions are a thing of shame. Don't tell people, they'll mock you. Now, addictions are wrong, amen? But you should know that we won't shame you because you are struggling with addictions. We won't eat you when you are down, amen? So, reach out to someone. Don't think that you have to fight this alone. It's a big issue, I know, because I counsel a lot of people. It's a big issue. Okay, so reach out to someone, okay? We help each other get better. Proverbs 27 verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So we are here to help, amen. Reach out. Remove privacy from your addictions. You know what I said? Remove privacy from your addictions. Don't make it a secret you now start to hide. Be open. Let your leaders know. Number 9, be filled with the word and spirit. Be filled with the word and spirit. Now, the epistles instruct us to be filled with God's word. Colossians 3 verse 16, as we close. Following this so far? Is this helping someone? All right, thank you. Colossians 3 verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Underline that. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Paul also instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18, he says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Underline that. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to let it saturate your mind. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Spirit of God control your life, influence your actions. You need both. Let God's Word dominate your thought life. Feed on the Word. Read the Bible. Read books on Bible doctrine. Listen to sound Bible teachings. Teachings that emphasize your realities in Christ, as well as your responsibilities, okay? Again, when you are preoccupied with the word, you won't have time for the flesh. Psalm 119:9-11, remember, is all about creating new habits. Do you follow that? Say, create new habits in Christ. Say, create new habits in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, Psalm 119:9-11, as we close, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Okay, by taking heed according to your word. Underline that. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Do you see that? Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Underline that I might not sin against you. So, giving attention to God's word helps us walk in sexual purity. So you can actually starve your flesh, amen, by not paying attention to it. Instead, give all that attention to the things of God. Do you follow that? So you create new habits. Instead of pornography, God's word. You follow that? Instead of masturbation, prayer. Hallelujah. You follow that? Once you do that, addictions would fall off easily. Is that understood? Okay, so let's say this together. Say I'm a chaste Christian. Say I'm a chaste Christian. Say I'm not given to sexual immorality. Say I love the Lord. Say I love His word. Therefore, I walk in obedience in my sexual life. When He says to flee, I flee. Where He says to flee, I flee. I am never comfortable in sin or sinful actions. I always seek to get better. And with the help of the Spirit of God, I walk in sexual purity. Say, I honor God with my body. Say, I honor God with my body and my mind, which are God's. Did you learn? Dear teens, give Him praise. Thank Him.